Do you have any encouragement in Jesus Christ? Are you alive in Jesus Christ? You can never die in Jesus Christ. You are the sheep that belongs to the shepherd, being Jesus Christ. You cannot lose with Jesus Christ. You will win with Jesus Christ. He has a house prepared for you in Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and restored in Jesus Christ and reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom because of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more he can do. If you have any encouragement in Christ.
Hi, friends, and welcome back to Live in the Light. We're thankful, as always, to have you taking time out of your day to be here. Maybe it's in the car or at home or in the office. Hey, we are seriously thankful that you've joined us today. We're walking through the book of Philippians, going verse by verse and seeing some fantastic teaching. This series is called Citizens of Heaven, and today's topic brings us to chapter 2 and the idea of joy. Robbie, what's ahead for us today?
Yeah, what a privilege. I mean, just even before we get to that right now, but what a privilege to go through the Bible verse by verse. What a blessing to have people who want to listen or impacted by this too. Again, I've been meeting people more and more recently that just, you're not really connected to a church, or maybe you're just like, you're not going at all. But then you get a taste for the Word of God and love for Jesus Christ, and you're like, man, is there a church close by me where I can receive this on a weekly basis? Hey, we're not trying to build one specific church here. We care about the church, the Big C Church. And so on our website, we have churches recommended for you if you resonate deeply with what you're receiving here on Live in the Light. So check us out, liveinlight.ca, liveinthelight.ca, and you can see the churches that we're a part of and a growing list, again, of where you can go, and we're confident you'll be so encouraged and begin to be plugged into a church community. If you're not right now, that has to happen, okay? You can't truly follow Christ and not be connected to his church. Jesus died for the church. He married the church. He loves the church. You got to be in the church. So, and that's why we're, again, here to see the church built up through the preaching of God's word. So today in Philippians 2, we're going for one of the major themes in this letter. It's joy. How are you doing with joy right now? Low, high, medium? I know, me too. It's tough sometimes, right? But we find our joy is not in our circumstances. Our joy is in the one who never changes, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. So tune in, get ready, and may God speak to you powerfully today. Amen.
Fantastic. Hey, to our listeners, I don't know if you can do it, but if you're able, go ahead and grab a Bible and join us in Philippians chapter 2. And let's join up again with Pastor Robbie with today's message, Complete My Joy.
Philippians chapter 2, please find a Bible and open it to Philippians chapter 2. Continuing in our series called Citizens of Heaven, that title has never made more sense to me maybe than right now. Let me ask you a question. What gives you joy? Just take a moment, answer that honestly. What, like, based on the last 7 days, what gives you joy based on the last month? What gives you joy? Like, what do you think gives you joy? I have to define joy biblically, of course. It's more than happiness. You know, one of the major themes of Philippians is that joy. 16 direct references, either a noun or a verb. Explicitly stating joy in relation to Paul and the church in Philippi. By the way, Christ is mentioned 50 times in this small letter to the church in Philippi. So you don't need to be a theologian to figure out where Paul gets his joy from. It's Jesus. And you shouldn't need to be a theologian to find out where you get your joy from too. It's Jesus. Always has and always will be. You know, it's interesting, you contrast that truth with our world. Our world is so sad, so miserable. Suicide rates as high as ever. Depression, misery, all rampant. The world, it tries to put a facade, put a front up, just always trying to drug up the next situation or just put a nice kind of cover on the reality of what humanity is
pursuing and where we're going. But if you look behind the curtain, it's really bad. Life after life, nation after nation, home after home, government after government, it's not good because it's not God. Paul understands this perfectly. And what he does for us again tonight is he shows us the path to joy. If I probably asked a survey right now what you think the answer to joy is for your life, I doubt many of us would probably come up with what Paul says right here in the Word. It might be on our list, but it's probably further down the list than the things we think right away. It's interesting that the phrase I kind of pulled out from this text for our sermon title is Paul just says, complete my joy. He says to the church, he says, church in Philippi, complete my joy. Complete my joy. And so his joy is found in whatever follows from this text. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition, nothing. Do nothing from conceit, nothing. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in, tell me, Christ Jesus. Verse 1 sets up everything else that is to come. Let's start with the very first word in verse 1. It's the word in my translation, so. Maybe in yours it's since or therefore. See what Paul's doing right here? He's tying together the verses that come before and after verse 1. He's building a bridge right here with that little word so or therefore. Remember, chapter divisions in God's word are not inspired. This is one continuous flow when it was originally written, inspired by the Spirit of God. The verses preceding our verse today, verses 27 to 30, this is opponents coming against the gospel, suffering for the gospel. So what Paul says then, whatever comes next is how we combat the damaging forces that are coming against us. So that's an important heads up. If you just kind of jumped into verse 1 of chapter 2, you may not have the context, but now we do. He's like, hey, if you want to combat the destructive forces coming against the church, coming against you, then listen up, because here's what needs to happen. So he says, now look at verse 1, so therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, he says. Now, verse 1 in the English, it's hard to pick up just how intensely and earnestly Paul is speaking to the Philippians. Okay, so in the original, an earnestness, tremendous passion, very, very strong emotion for the church in Philippi. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul refers to the church, the believers of Philippi, as his joy and crown, and then calls them his beloved. I mean, that's pretty strong language. My joy and crown. So they are his joy. His crown, the things that God is producing in them, he's seeing as something he wants to hold up. In chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and allow my prayer to be made with joy as he prays and longs for the church here. He says, so much joy within Paul for this church. So he's writing this with tremendous sincerity and sympathy. He loves this church. How much do you love the church of Jesus Christ? How much would you do for the church of Jesus Christ? How much affection do we have for one another? How much display of sympathy and earnestness do we have for the bride of Jesus Christ that Jesus married, that Jesus died for, that Jesus is coming again to gather to his own? Paul gets this. And so what he does here is he provides four clauses of the Philippians reality, the believers in the church in Philippi, four clauses of the reality in Christ in verse one. And so notice here, let's just take these one at a time. He says this, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, well, what does that mean? It can be translated, if there's any consolation in Christ, comfort in Christ. So think about that. If there's any encouragement in, notice, in Christ, Christ who sustains us, Christ who supplies us with grace, Christ who loves us, Christ who carries us, literally, ready? This is really union with Christ. Before the foundation of the world, Christ, to all of eternity, Christ, and everything in between is our existence in Christ. Is there any, do you have any encouragement in Jesus Christ? Are you alive in Jesus Christ? You can never die in Jesus Christ. You are the sheep that belongs to the shepherd being Jesus Christ. You cannot lose with Jesus Christ. You will win with Jesus Christ. He has a house prepared for you in Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and restored in Jesus Christ and reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom because of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more he can do if you have any encouragement in Christ. And then he says this. You want to clap? We can clap. That's fine. Amen. I love a clapping church. Any, notice secondly, any comfort from love. What love? Multifaceted love. Christ's love for the church, Paul's love for the church, the believer's love for one another. Any comfort, remember the English word comfort, come, prefix with, a forte, strength. Comfort, come with strength. So Christ does. He comes alongside to encourage, to give courage, to comfort, to give strength. Do you have any encouragement in Christ? Do you have any comfort from the love of Christ? And if we have any love for one another, truly, that all comes from Christ anyways. All that we have that's real comes from him. Love we feel for his church comes from Christ. So any comfort from love. Notice this. Any participation, thirdly, in the Spirit. I love this so much. See that word participation there in the Greek? It's koinonia. Many of you know koinonia. Fellowship. We refer that to one another, but notice what's happening here. Our koinonia in the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, sharing communion together in the Spirit of God. Where would we be without the Spirit of God? What would this service be today apart from the Spirit of God? It would just be one long string of empty religious ritualism filled with legalism and no power of any kind. Without the Spirit of God, there's nothing that occurs of any eternal merit or any eternal significance. So Paul says, do you have any encouragement in Christ? Do you have any comfort from the love of Christ? Do you have any participation in the Spirit? Again, think about it. The context of this passage right here is going to be division and disunity in the church, or the call for unity in the church. And what quenches the Spirit of God more than division in the church? What quenches the Spirit of God more than a husband and wife always fighting with one another in sin? Kills the Spirit of God in the home. What quenches the Spirit of God more in the leadership of a church, of people fighting with one another and arguing and bickering and having bitterness? He says, any participation in the Spirit, there's nothing like him. There's nothing, nothing like the Holy Spirit of God. And he says this, any affection and sympathy? Any affection and sympathy? Affection, literally, the inward parts of the body. Detailing here a strong, strong emotion, but a tenderness of real, deep down, heartfelt emotion from Christ that's supposed to translate to one another. Sympathy, sympathy speaks of compassion. Paul says, you have any affection, the strong emotion, Christ's love for you and you for others, and then compassion? A concern for someone else's misfortune?
The affection and sympathy of Jesus toward us, and then our call towards each other with affection and sympathy. See, you see these four clauses here. Pretty amazing. He's like, so therefore, hey church, do you have any of these? If there's any encouragement, comfort, participation, affection. Notice here, these are all a series of indicatives. They're all stating what God has done for the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you look at verse 1 again in the beginning, so is the first word, and the second word is if, right? So there's the condition again. You got to know this in God's word. So if this is true, if you have encouragement in Christ through your salvation, if you have strength in love, if you have participation in the sharing of the Holy Spirit of God, if you have the affection of Christ himself and the sympathy of Christ and compassion from him for one another, if this is true in your life. That's verse 1. If this is true, ready? That's the indicative, what God has done for us, all him. Now come the imperatives again. If this is true with you, now come the commands, the imperatives, all based on the reality of the indicatives, again, of the grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Paul's opening of verse 2 now. He says, if this is all true in your life, well then complete my joy. Complete my joy. What follows here is where Paul finds his joy. And listen, what follows is where we find our joy as well. Three essential words we will see that Paul's saying will give him so much joy that are essential to see in our lives if we're truly saved in the Lord Jesus Christ from the reality of the gospel. The three words are unity, humility, and we'll go through these one at a time, and generosity. Humility, unity, and generosity. So loved ones, listen. If verse 1 is true in my life, if verse 1 is real in my life, if I'm alive in Jesus Christ, then here's what I must pursue. Number 1, I must pursue unity. Verse 2, complete my joy, Paul says, note, by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. One word to describe all of that is unity. Powerful unity, deep unity. Notice this, same mind, same love, full accord, and one mind. That's all in the same verse. That's the all-star team of unity right there. What's happened here is the church of Philippi, they have pulled up to the buffet and Paul's serving. And Paul's like, here's what you get for dinner tonight. You get unity and unity and unity. And just to make sure, here's another load of unity. And the church in Philippi was like, all right, man, if you say so. And they got their plates all loaded up with this unity piled high. That's all of verse 2. Many commentators point out this. Verse 2 is not uniformity. It's unity. It's not we're all clones. We all have different personalities. But we're all moving together in our own uniqueness, but pursuing the same goal, the glory of Jesus Christ. Not uniformity, but unity. Think with unity, he says, one mind. Love with unity, same love. Join together in unity, full accord. And then he repeats again how important it is, one mind. The power of the Holy Spirit in the unity, again, that is found only in the gospel and of the person of Jesus Christ. Just love, think about the unity, the power of unity, of one mind and same love. In the Holy Spirit of God. And again, with the unity of agreeing together and then moving together in this direction. Think of how that kind of unity changes our lives. Free Indeed, our men's conference. Amazing testimony came in this week. A man wrote in a detailed email. He says, I got a friend from a family member, or I got a note from a friend or a family member about this men's conference that was down in Oakville. He was living in Barrie.
They had an extra ticket. He'd never heard of a men's conference like this. He's never, I think, heard even of our church. He says, how much time do I have? They said, 1 hour. He just, in that moment, he says, I know I need to go. Knew nothing about it. He goes, I just know I need to go. He leaves work, jumps in the car, terrible weather, drives down the 400, gets here, I think an hour late, stumbles into the Annapolis message, and the first thought he was is like, I need to be here. God works in his heart that day, works in his heart during the conference. The Holy Spirit was basically shredding him. Through the sessions, through the workshop, he goes home that day, and I'll just kind of give you the Coles notes of this, but he would describe in his own words that in some form, his marriage was terrible for 10 years. The way he was treating his wife, just his lack of love for her, blaming her for all the things that weren't happening. So he went home, and he wanted to unpack all that had happened in his conference experience here, and he went to sit down with his wife, and his wife immediately begins to be defensive, because usually how this conversation goes, he pulls out the things he learned to make her change. But this time he kind of began with that, and he said, you could see her get tense. But in that moment, all of a sudden, he began to say all the ways that he has realized how he has failed her, how he has hurt her, how he is looking down. He said he was so nervous in trying to say this, and begins to express how sorry he is for what he's done to her. And he looks up at that moment and his wife, and he would describe 10 years of abuse in terms of not loving her the way that he was supposed to. He looks up, and his wife is sitting there trembling, lips quivering, crying. He begins to bawl and just bawl. And the forgiveness that is given in that moment instantly. And his wife runs over and just hugs him and embraces him. And he said to me, he said in this note, he says, Robbie, instantly in that moment, even before then, she became the most beautiful woman on earth to me. He says, we have a new marriage. I'm a new man. We got new hope. What is that? It's the unity that only the Lord Jesus Christ can produce. I wonder how much hope his wife had before he went to this thing. Probably not much. I'm telling you, do not give up on what the Holy Spirit can do. And the power of having one mind and the same love and together in the Spirit of God and minds renewed for what he can do. It's pretty awesome. What happens? Eyes set on heaven. See what's happening here? It's the eyes that are set in heaven. It's when we understand our citizenship is when Christ has forgiven us. Who are we then not to forgive? And then we can join together in that moment to fight the real enemy. What happens when we humble ourselves before the Lord? The unity found again in the Lord Jesus Christ as our root and foundation becomes the gospel. Question, what does pursuing unity look like for you right now? What relationship has the Holy Spirit brought to mind right now? What difficulty has the Holy Spirit brought to mind right now? What conflict? What sin? Again, what situation? What person? Paul says, are you saved in Christ? You've encouragement in Christ? You've comfort and love? You share in communion with the Holy Spirit? You have received the affection and sympathy of Jesus Christ? Well, then complete my joy and pursue unity. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But it's not supposed to be us ultimately who gets it done. It's the Lord in us. Secondly, put on humility. Put on humility. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So notice right away here, the two greatest enemies of unity are selfish ambition and conceit. This is where God's word starts to get surgical on us. Selfish ambition, what is that? Self-fulfillment or self-advancement. It's almost impossible to have true unity with these in place. When the person is only seeking to serve their own purposes or their own advancement or their own ambition, particularly in the setting of a church or believers. Think of the person serving in the church in some position. And then someone else comes along who's maybe more gifted or better suited for that position. And the person operating in selfish ambition in that moment, they turn bitter. And then they, if they don't check their sin in their spirit, they immediately begin to sow seeds of disunity. Why do they do that? Because their selfish ambition has been threatened. Their own advancement is endangered. And because it's about them, they then want to protect them and protect self, and they start to sow division to discredit and divide people against another person that they might think that they may be propped forward and preventing others from being forward so that they won't be able to take away what they think is theirs. It's a sick pattern of the sin in all of our hearts. Think of the person in conversation day after day that inevitably brings the conversation back to themselves. The person who pretends to listen, they're like, yeah, But they don't hear a word you say. All they're doing is planning their next move of how to direct the conversation back to their own self-interest. Are you done? Okay, now it's back to me. It's incredible. What is that? It's a form of selfish ambition. It's self-advancement. And every situation trying to make sure that you're putting ourselves in the place, again, where we think this will draw us the most attention. In a ministry setting, again, this is killer. Just think of how selfish ambition has killed leader after leader after leader in the Bible and beyond. I just wrote down a few names. Korah, his rebellion. Samuel's sons, their horrific impurity. Saul, even Solomon. Jeroboam, Rehoboam, both. Uzzah, Hezekiah, Nebuchadnezzar, James and John. Want to be the greatest, want to be the greatest. Let's call fire down from heaven, Jesus. Judas, Herod. Struck down, eaten by flesh-eating worms, selfish ambition. No wonder Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition, a killer of unity. Notice the further problem with selfish ambition. It leads to, verse 3, it leads to conceit. It leads to conceit. Fascinating to me here. The Greek for conceit combines two words. In the Greek, it's kinodoxia, kino empty, doxa, glory, empty glory. Conceit here is empty glory. Stop, think. The pursuit of my own conceit is an empty glory. We convince ourselves it's worth something. We deceive ourselves in the process. Stop, okay, this is wisdom moment right now, okay? Okay, the phone's ringing. It's a moment of wisdom right now. When we are filled with our own conceit, the reality is we are filling ourselves with an empty glory. It appears to be glorious. It appears to have value. It appears that we win. It appears that we're going to have success and have attention and fame. It appears that it's the way to go. But in the end, conceit is empty glory. It's a sham. It's fraudulent. It's fake.
Wow. Well, an encouraging message for sure. We pray God has done just that in your heart, encouraged you as you have found your face fixed again at the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Loved ones, if God's been stirring in your heart and you'd love to share it, reach out to maybe the Live in the Light team and maybe share a word of encouragement, or even to grab a copy of today's message, make sure you visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's liveinthelight.ca. Or you can phone us up at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today, listeners. Join us again next time here on Live in the Light.